1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." That's exactly what you're doing this morning. I don't know if you recognize that, but you are building me up. You are lifting me up, and I want to thank you for that this morning. Your voice in song, your participation in the Lord's Supper, you know, everything that we've done so far has been to build each other up. And I want to appreciate that this morning. I also want to tell you that that's exactly what I want to do for you. I want to be able to encourage you with words. I want to be able to encourage your heart. I want to help to stimulate your thoughts as we go through the lesson this morning. And I certainly would hope and pray that what we hear this morning would be beneficial for your soul. And so that's my hope this morning. This morning I'd like to discuss exactly what this question is does God love you? It's an interesting question, I think, for us to contemplate, for us to wander. And if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, Ron, of course God loves me. I understand that God is, and God created this world, and I'm a part of it, and that God sent Jesus down to this earth to die for me, and I understand that. I get it. I got a lot of faith. Then I would say to you this morning, good. I'm glad you do, and this lesson is very much in a large part for you, because you have a very big responsibility. You have a very big responsibility because there are people within these walls this morning. There are people that are your neighbors. There are people at the grocery store. There are people at work. They don't have that faith. They don't have that faith that God created this world. They don't have that faith that God is. And they certainly don't have that faith in Jesus that you do. And God has given you an opportunity to share that with them. And that's something that we all need to take very seriously. And this morning's lesson is going to really be about that, to encourage each other, to show people that love, to understand God's love a little bit more. And, you know, this morning, if you are maybe asking yourself or saying to yourself, yeah, I don't know that I understand God's love as much, and I'm not sure about God's love, then I would commit to you this morning that I will try to do my best to open up the Bible, to open up the Scriptures, and bring forth God's Word for you to help you to understand how much God loves you, to help you to understand just exactly where the Bible tells us that God does love you. You know, it's easy to say that, it's easy to talk about that, but there are times as an individual that we just really need to be straightforward. You know, like raising kids, I've raised four kids, and whether they were toddlers or teenagers or young adults, there's just times where you gotta say stuff straightforward. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to say to you, if you don't understand God's love, is that you gotta put it on your own shoulders to an extent. You've just got to understand that you need to take the time to develop that faith, to develop that understanding. You need to put some things in your life aside, and you need to take God's word and you need to multiply it, the amount of that you're hearing it. You need to work a little bit harder to see in the Scriptures the love that God has for you. And I guess that would be my straightforward encouragement for you this morning as you listen to the lesson and as you get ready to go about your week this week. Take the time to try to understand God's love for you. So when we think about God loving us, you know, a lot of times we think of John 3:16, don't we? I've said before, and I'll say it again, that this is probably the most popular verse in the United States. It is spoken, it is reiterated, it is heard, it is seen all the time. We see it behind goalposts at football games that are viewed by millions of people. If you've been to a burger joint in California called In-N-Out Burger and picked up their cups, you've probably seen it there at the bottom of their cup, John 3:16. And if you didn't see the little notice in February, I guess, that they might be coming to Salem. But some people say that may not be true. But anyways, that's another story. So anyways, for God John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Many of us know this scripture by heart. Many of us understand this scripture. We've heard many scriptures in our life that tells us that God loves us. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 38, maybe we've heard that in Bible class or we've read it. And Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We understand that. We understand that the bottom line with this is there's nothing. Nothing. Zero. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we see that scripture and we understand that and we think about that. And today we're just going to really, you know, focus on what does that mean? In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In my mind, this is the number one way that we understand and that we see that God really does love us. The idea or the concept that God loves us enough that he sent his son to die for us, that's one thing. And as Christians, you know, we see the picture, we kind of get it. But do we really get it? The fact that we weren't Christians when God sent Jesus to die for us. That we were the old person. And God still loved you enough at that point in time to send Jesus then to die for you. And to me, that's the number one spot when we start to think about the love of God, the love that God actually has for me, is that he loved me enough that before I was a Christian, before I believed, before I understood, that's when he sent Jesus to die on a cross for me. Now, in many ways, that's very personal, right? I mean, when you think about that, that is a very, very personal thing. I do believe that sometimes people get a little sideways, a little sidetracked, if you will, by not understanding that that's universal as well. That love that God had for us when he sent his son is very universal. So why would I say that? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." So that makes it universal. Yes, it's personal for me, and I understand that, but it's also universal in the fact you're not special. Your sins aren't that special. Everybody has sinned. And we understand that. So God's love covers everybody. Because before people understood God, before they knew God, God sent his son to die for them. So sometimes people have this tendency to think of themselves as special. To think of themselves like, my sins are worse than somebody else's sins. God doesn't really understand, or you don't really understand what I've done. And, you know, I'm having a hard time just forgiving myself and understanding God's love. So that's kind of hard for you. But in reality, it's not. Like, all of us have sinned, and we have to understand that. God's love can cover anything, anything that anybody's done. I mean, think of the thief on the cross, think of Rahab, you know, just think for a second about Saul, right? If you think you're special, or you think God's having a hard time forgiving you, and so you're having a hard time forgiving yourself, think of Saul for a minute. You know, the church is just getting off the ground, just getting established, and here somebody comes along and he just starts killing the people who are trying to get it rolling. Did God love Saul? Absolutely. He did. Did Jesus go to the cross for Saul? Absolutely. He did. And we have to understand that. There's nothing that we've done that is bigger, badder, worse than somebody else. And so we need to see that God does love us. And we need to be able to understand that He can forgive us. And so that we can personally move on with our life and be a better person because we do understand that. Romans chapter 3 says that we've all fallen short. All of us. Verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they are justified by His grace as a gift. All have fallen short. We always have to understand that. All have fallen short, but all can be justified by His grace as a gift. Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life. Earlier in this same exact chapter in Romans 5 verse 16, Paul says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Do you understand what Paul's really saying there? Do you understand what he's saying about the free gift and how that applies to you? If you open up the Amplified version of the Bible and you get to this part and it says that, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. It has a little parenthesis there and it says that word justification means the release from sin's penalty for those who believe. That's pretty important to understand because as grace, you know, we can get ourselves in a bind, I guess you would say. We can get judged pretty harshly by other religions or by people in the world when we start talking about grace. And we start saying that God's grace covers every single person because He loved us that much. And then people will say, well, wait a minute, Ron, what about the works that you need to do, how you need to believe and follow Him? Well, that's fine. We'll talk about that some more. But grace does cover us, and it is absolutely a free gift by God. But I do like what they say here. It is for those who follow, who believe. So, okay, here's a simple illustration for me, just because sometimes I don't think exactly like other people do, so I put this on the board just to make sure we all understand that this is you. This is you looking in the mirror, right? This is you looking in the mirror. And this is your life. This is the things that you've done. So because of your sin, you deserve what? Not heaven. Not to go to heaven. The sin that is wrapped around you. Actually, you deserve death. That's all of us. I mean, we just looked at Romans 5. That's everyone. Everyone is sin. But there's this little thing called grace that is a present. And it can, through the love of God, take away those sins and allow you to receive heaven if you follow God and do His will. And so you can have life with the grace that God has given to you through Jesus Christ if you follow His will. That's what grace is. That's the way that I understand exactly what grace is. And that is how we see how God loved us, just how much He loved us. So, as we look at that, that's where we start. And there's a lot of other places that tell us that God loves us. Over in Romans chapter 8, Paul masterfully explains for us the love that God has. He uses God, He uses the Holy Spirit, and He talks about Christ. In Romans 8, verse 28, as I read this, listen very closely and see if you can't hear God just saying, I love you. You know, to see the love that God has for us. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with a groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things will work for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me ask you this morning, who did God create in his image? Who did God create in his image? It's you. And that really is the starting point that we answer the question, how do I know that God loves me? He created you. He created you not just something, he created you in his image. And we know that God loves us by that. We read this morning from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 through 10, I think. If you look at verses 1 through 14, again, you can't help but see just exactly how much God loves you. Starting over in verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Can we not see God's love for us in these verses? He actually adopted us as sons, not on accident, not as an afterthought, but it is his purpose. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be able to adopt us. He has redeemed us by the blood of his Son. He's paid for the sins that he actually knew that we were going to commit. He has redeemed us by the blood of his Son. He's given us wisdom through his Scripture, through the Holy Word. He's actually revealed to us the mystery of everything. You know, and that's pretty exciting that he loved us enough that he's given us all of the Scriptures and said, and saying to us, try to understand this. This is the mystery revealed to you. That's how much I love you. I want you to understand what exactly it is that we're doing here. So God loves us a tremendous amount. There are many different ways that we can see that God loves us assuredly, that God loves us faithfully. He loves us wholeheartedly, and he definitely loves us with grace. So who does that cover, right? I mean, if you say to yourself, there's billions of people, right? Can God actually love every single person? You know, the answer is absolutely yes, he can. He loves every person. This is basically a list of every person. From the beginning, from the unborn child to the oldest of saints that has ever lived, and everybody in between. That's a list of who God loves. And that's a pretty big list. It's kind of hard for us to comprehend, but that's what it is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. There are things in this life that are incredibly difficult for us to understand. They really are. You know, we've talked in the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about different realms, right? Like, we live in the physical realm, but most of us pray every single day. We're praying to a different realm. We're praying to God in heaven. Most of us want to go to heaven. Are we going to physically going to be there in heaven? No, we're actually desiring to be in a heavenly and a spiritual realm. Well, somehow, from that point going backwards, You know, when we're in our mother's womb, we have the Spirit within us. That's the Spirit that we want to get to go to heaven. So again, there are some things that are pretty complicated, pretty difficult for us to understand, but certainly God loves us a lot. Now, I don't want to just gloss over this idea that that God loves the unborn children. In fact, I want to say this morning that when I was a babe in Christ in the early 90s, abortion was a huge issue. It was politically, it was a hot topic. It was talked about quite a bit. It was preached about. It was on TV all the time, different, you know, aspects of it. And it really kind of died off. And that's kind of sad. The topic, the discussion of abortion, it died off. But I want to tell you this morning, I don't think it's dying off very much longer. I think it's going to be a pretty hot topic again. And I think that we as Christians need to be able to stand up and say, God loves unborn babies. He absolutely does. And abortion is not right. And there's a lot of different scriptures that tell us that God recognizes an unborn baby long before it's a born baby, I guess you would say. Here's a couple of scriptures that where God talks about it. In Genesis chapter 25, there were two children in Rebekah's belly. What does God say? He says, the two nations in your womb and two people from with you shall be divided. He absolutely recognizes the individual baby within Rebekah's belly. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, an angel of the Lord said to Manoah's wife, we talked about that last week, that Manoah's wife was Samson's mother, right? Samson's mother. And the angel of the Lord said to her, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Not the child after it's born, but he's a Nazarite from the mother's womb. Job chapter 31 and verse 15. Here we see Job testifying about God's hand in creation. He says, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And just as a little side note here, this is, Job actually talking about human rights as well. Job is one of the richest people that we could ever think about. And he's talking about his servant. A servant, didn't God make us both? Make us equal? He gave him both souls. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. In Psalms 139, David speaks of God's hand in his own creation, where he says, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. When I read that, I'll tell you, I kind of picture David sitting in a rocking chair and looking at his wife's belly, maybe putting his hand on her belly and feeling the baby kick and just thinking, wow, God is amazing. The miracle of life is just amazing. I think this baby actually hears me, you know, talking to it. You know, I just kind of picture him doing something like that. And myself, you know, having four kids and being around many other, good friends that were pregnant, you know, I always have this desire to go up and feel a baby in somebody's belly. It's just who I am. I think the miracle of life is amazing. And I think that a baby can hear me, you know, when I talk to it. Luke chapter 1 and verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Absolutely, a baby can hear you in a mother's womb. There's life there. There's spirit there. There's many scriptures that tell us that God has given a child the spirit before it's born. Before it's born. So, let's go from there to everybody else. And obviously we don't have enough time to go in as depth or as detail as with everybody else as we have unborn children. But really this list covers everybody. And as I was making this list, you know, I thought the next step is stubborn kids, right? And when I think of stubborn kids, I think of brats. That's the way my brain thinks, right? You have a kid that is just an angel one moment and the next moment they don't listen to you. You're right. You tell them to do this, and they do that. They're kind of a brat. And most kids actually go through this scenario. So does God love those kids? Well, how about the Old Testament? Like, isn't the Old Testament like talking about God's people being brats? Like, at one moment, they're doing exactly what he says, when he says to do it, and the next moment, they're like, nope, there is no God. Right? And they're not listening to him, they're not doing what he says. And then he sends them kings, and they start to listen, and then they stop listening. And then he sends them judges, and they do what he says, and then they stop doing what he says. Just like a child. Does God absolutely love them? Well, yeah, he does. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to see it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Does that sound like love to you? Does it almost sound like the very definition of love to you? Isn't that Jesus talking about the people in Jerusalem, the Jews then? And isn't he really referring to the whole picture of them as they did what God wants and then they didn't, and he sent people to correct them and they just kept rejecting him? Have you ever seen a mother hen do that? I mean, it really is love. When a mother hen takes a group of chicks around her, basically she's saying, you know what? I got this. If you want to get my chicks, you're going through me. And that's a picture of love. And that's what Jesus is actually saying about the Israelites here. So, yeah, we can say that that God does love stubborn kids. Okay, so I got to go backwards for a second here, because I told Danny if I flip this whiteboard, and I forgot to flip the page, then you got to advance the screen. So I forgot and he forgot. So I want to go back for just a second, because we were talking about unborn kids, and I want to tell you why this screen is up here. So in a recent study by the Washington Post, I want you to guess in your head, how many millennials do you think believe abortion should be outlawed? Think about that for a second. Millennials, we're asked a straightforward question. Do you think abortion should be outlawed? Get a number in your head. Okay? So, that number is 53%. 53%. That shocked me when I read that. That number really shocked me, and it's kind of hard to figure out why, because 10 years ago, the people that were that age, they weren't any worse near that. And 20 years ago, it was way worse. The number was way smaller. So why is it 53% now? Well, they didn't have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers, but I did want to go back and make sure that I presented this case a little bit. So there's some good that comes from social media and from this younger generation, because in this article that I was reading about, they share pictures. It's hard to deny a picture when you're actually sitting there watching a heartbeat beat and a baby move around, and you see this live, you know, person inside someone's belly. And so their generation is actually, they're naming kids long before they're even born. And so they're actually seeing how a baby is, you know, well, they're sharing with each other. They're sharing with each other the growth of a baby. So it's tougher for them to deny the fact that this is a real child. And so they actually believe more and more that children should not be aborted. All right, so now let's get back to this. There is a verse that actually covers every one of these. And this is kind of hard to find when you're looking in the scriptures. Can I find one verse that covers like every single person since Christ? Well, maybe not since Christ, but not very far after Christ. I want you to think about the story for a moment of the Apostle Peter and how he really didn't understand everything before Christ was crucified. He didn't quite get everything as Christ was being crucified, and he didn't even get everything on the day of Pentecost. Not quite everything. Because God gave him a vision later on, and he told him that the gospel, the good news, the truth, God's love, was going to be opened up to everybody. It covers everybody. So this scripture in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34, it tells us that God's love is open to everybody. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Is acceptable to him. So we have to fear God, we have to do what's right, and we certainly have, we need to know and have that confidence that God does love us. And yes, his love covers all of us. So here's just a brief recap this morning. How do we really know that God loves us? Number one, he created us in his image. Number two, God made this world for us and he put us in it. He put us in charge of it. He loved you enough to send his son to die for you. He has extended grace to you even before you knew him. He has prepared a home for you in heaven. He has prepared eternity for you. And he's given us each other. He's given us each other to get through the trials of this life. So as I was practicing this, I knew that I would be just about out of time to look at a bunch of scriptures about what a blessing it is that God's given us each other. And I think I'll just make that a whole another lesson, you know, but I wanted to just share a really quick story with you about how I see how the development of how we love each other. You know, and it's kind of a harsh fact when you say, look at us grow. Look at us coming together and how we're learning to love each other. Frankly, we don't really know each other all that much as a body of Christ, as a group of believers. But we will, and we are, getting to know each other and trust each other more and more. And that's the way God wants it. He wants us to lean on each other. And so my quick story is that once upon a time, long, long ago, me and Kathy were much younger. And after we had had two children, and not quite four yet, for some reason, we started feeling like, you know, someday we're going to die. As we all do at some point, right? We're not invincible after our 20s, and we start to thinking, you know, maybe the end might come sometime. And of course, as young parents, you can probably relate to where I'm going with this. We're thinking, what's going to happen to our kids? What if we did get in a car wreck? What happens to our kids? And so we talked about it, and we said, you know, we want our children to be raised in the church. We want them to be raised in a way where they'll know God. And we weren't quite sure exactly what we should do. So we went and knocked on Ish and Tiff's door. And we said, you know what? Would you guys be willing to raise our kids if we die? So if we croak tomorrow, can you just take over for us? And they said, yeah, absolutely. And you know, when I think about the body of Christ and I think about the love that we develop for each other, maybe that's not a beginning love, maybe that's a little bit more advanced, but what were they really saying? They were really saying, as your brother and sister in Christ, yeah, I'll give up my life. I'll give up part of my life to raise your kids. And that's kind of what I see when I think of the body of Christ as we grow. That's the kind of trust that we get for each other. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have in our knowing each other and our trust for each other. So this morning, I don't think that I've said one thing that most of you have not heard before. And I think that a lot of times what I'm learning really is preaching is about, it's about saying the same thing. Just like parenting is. Like, how many times have parents said, don't touch that? Right? Don't stick that over by the electrical socket. You know, we say the same thing over and over and over. And sometimes I think preaching is like that. So when it comes to God's love, I think that we need to be reminded constantly, always, how much God loves us. We never know when our next trial in life is going to be. Now we really need that faith. We need that faith in our heart right when you have that trial to understand God loves me. This morning, if you kind of feel that there's a barrier between you and God, if there is a sin that is keeping you from understanding that love of God, you know, I really would encourage you to get rid of it. Get rid of that barrier. If it's there, figure it out. If it's sin and you want to confess it, just do that. Let us know. If you want to sit down and talk about it, let us know. If you want the church to pray for you, let us know. But get that barrier away. Get it away from your relationship between you and God. And this morning, if you have not been baptized into the body of Christ, and you realize that this is the time that you should be, if you understand that you do believe in God, and that in believing in God, you want to follow Him, want to follow His Word. You know, the book of Acts is just consistently full of instruction for us that we need to believe, we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and continue in a life of Christ, in the life of Christ, and continue as Christians until we get to that end, until we get to that promised land in the end, because that's what we're all looking for, the promised land in the end. So if we can help you overcome any of these obstacles this morning, I just want to finish, actually, one more quick thought before we get to the invitation song, and that is John 3:16. Don't ever frown when somebody reads that. It is such a good verse. And I know we've seen it over and over and over, and it's true. It's really true. But it's also true as you study that verse, as you start to think about that verse, it's not a simple verse. In fact, it's actually John explaining that Christians need to actually do something. As it follows John 3:13, 14, 15, as he's explaining how the children of Israel were disobedient to God in the wilderness, and that they kept getting bit by snakes and they were dying, and that God told Moses that here's a symbol of a snake, put it on a staff, tell the children of Israel to, when they get bit, to look at it and they would be saved. Pretty simple, right? But think about that. They actually had to do something. They literally had to do something. If they got bit by a snake and the staff was over there and they said, well, I know that staff is over there, they're going to die. Even though they knew that staff was over there, God told them, turn and look at the staff. He wanted them to do something. And that's the same way with us. God loves us tremendously. And He wants us to be in heaven with Him all the way to the end. But He does want us to do something. He wants us to follow the Scriptures, to love each other, and to act accordingly. All right. Now, if you have need of this congregation, then we would ask that you come to the back and chat with me during the invitation song. We'd appreciate that.